Well, let's return to the book of Jonah today, to Jonah chapter 2. Last time we saw Jonah was running from God. Today in Jonah chapter 2, we get to see Jonah returning to God. Maybe you're like me and I love those stories of second chances. We do have people in our culture that don't believe in second chances. If somebody makes a mistake, kind of away with them. We never want to see them again. We hope horrible things happen to them. Listen, God's people aren't that way. We are people who love the idea of redemption. We love the idea of somebody blowing it and having a new life after that. Don't you enjoy that? In recent years, I've enjoyed following the story of Michael Vick. Maybe you remember him. He was a guy from Newport News who had a sensational football career at Virginia Tech. And then he had a spectacular career in the NFL. And then everything came crashing down. We're told he was already in financial trouble before his legal trouble, had already squandered his millions, was already considering bankruptcy. But then he was arrested and convicted on dogfighting. Do you remember that? And he spent 18 months in a federal prison. And all of us would think, wow, what a riches to rags story. You know, he's going to live the rest of his life kind of in shambles. Once he gets out of jail, what is there for him? But Tony Dungy visited him in jail. Tony Dungy, a retired NFL coach and a strong believer in Jesus Christ. And he met with him there in prison and talked to him about his faith background. He had something of a Christian background. At least he knew something of the Lord. He was willing to turn back to the Lord and needed some help with that. And Tony Dungy committed to mentoring him and helping him reconnect with God and to grow in his faith. And so it's beautiful. He did not waste his time in prison growing in the Lord. When he got out, he actually did have an opportunity to have a renewal in his career. But better than his new NFL career, he became a better man, a better husband, a better father. In fact, we would say with Michael Vick, growing up poor, his was a rags to riches, back to rags, and I'm happy to say back to riches in his case. We love stories like that. Let me ask you today, are you in need of a comeback in your life? Maybe you look at your life and you see that there's a mess that you've made of your life. Maybe you look at your life and think, I have all kinds of regrets in my life. It's been better than this, but because of my own ways, my own behavior, the course I've set for myself, I have crashed. Listen, Jonah 2 is a message of hope for all of us today, that no matter how far you have sunk, God can bring you up from there. We're here to celebrate the mercy of God together today here in the book of Jonah. Now, do you remember what we saw last time? Last time we saw that God called this prophet Jonah to go to a place called Nineveh to preach the good news, to preach repentance to the city of Nineveh. And you remember that Jonah wanted nothing to do with that assignment. He rejected the assignment, but he also rejected God. Last time we saw in Jonah 1, over and over again, that Jonah was fleeing from the very presence of God. God, I don't want your assignment, and I don't want you any longer. And he bolted in the opposite direction. You remember he boarded a ship, and off he was going as far as he could get from the call of God. And then God sent a storm, a terrible storm that was about to break up the ship. And reluctantly, the sailors, at Jonah's insistence, threw Jonah overboard. Jonah said, this storm is because of me. If you throw me over, it'll probably be okay. And they did. And the storm was calmed. And then you remember that God then sent this great fish. This is a stunning, amazing miracle. God sent a fish that he appointed for this task to take in his stubborn, disobedient prophet and saved his life. And that's where we ended last time. Now we move into Jonah 2, and we see that the story doesn't end there just with the fish swallowing Jonah. Now we read that in the belly of this great fish, Jonah gets his second chance at his life. And you're going to be thrilled with me that he doesn't squander the chance he's been given. So let's look together, Jonah chapter 2, and let's read about his prayer from the belly of a fish. Jonah 2, picking up in verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard me. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. You and I hear those words and we say, wow, what a reversal. Last time, as we considered Jonah 1, we saw a cold-hearted, disobedient prophet running hard from the Lord. He was so methodical in his disobedience. It wasn't just a moment of disobedience. Remember him. He heard the call, very stubbornly went the opposite direction, and days into his disobedience, going to Joppa, buying a ticket to be on this ship heading for Tarshish. Days into the journey, at some point, when God then intercepted him. But how cold-hearted, how deliberate was his disobedience. And now we read, from the belly of this fish, a changed man. A man now who is humbled. A guy who's now praying again. And he's getting right with God. And so as we consider this reversal, I want us to learn ourselves some things about God and how you and I can relate to God as we find ourselves in sin at times. The first thing I want us to see today is this, that God is sovereign over all things. God is sovereign over all things. What we read here is not some big coincidence. Well, isn't that interesting how there was just a storm and then there was just this fish? No, God is sovereign over all things. In fact, Jonah expressed this, how God's hand was in this, even in verse 3. Notice it with me. For you might want to underline the word you here, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. Listen to this, and underline the word your here. And all your breakers and billows passed over me. Notice Jonah. God, you did this by your sovereign hand, your sovereign over nature. These were your waves. These waves, this ocean, this is yours, and you used it as an instrument in my life to draw me back. I love what C.H. Spurgeon said. He noted how Jonah here is actually quoting scripture from the belly of a fish. Here's what C.H. Spurgeon said. Jonah had evidently read his Bible. At least he had read the 42nd Psalm, for he quotes it here. It is a blessed thing to have the Bible in your mind and in your heart so that wherever you may be, you do not need to turn to the book because you have the book inside of you. Here's a man inside of a fish, and a book is inside of him. And it's the book inside of him that brought him out of the fish again. And indeed, Jonah is quoting from Psalm 42:7, which says this, deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls, and all your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. But look with me here at the greatness of God, that God created these circumstances to grab Jonah's full attention. Chapter 1, verse 17 told us about this fish, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. God can do that. He's sovereign over all things, even over fish. And we find in chapter 2, verse 10, at the end of this prayer, the fish is brought up again. It says, and the Lord commanded that fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Do you see the sovereign hand of God over nature? That he's over the waves, and he can control the waves, and he's over even this fish and controls what this fish does. Our lives, as you think about it, are not lived by chance. It's a lot of series of coincidences. Well, this is lucky that this happened. Well, that was so unfortunate there. But we have a sovereign God using his deliberate hand to guide us forward and to mercifully even correct us when we need it. Now, this doesn't mean that all of our troubles are because of something wrong we've done. You and I know that we can suffer right in the center of God's will. In fact, persecution is to be expected. You're faithful to the Lord. There's a hostile world around us. And in doing God's work, you can suffer for it, right? So we know that. But we also know that sometimes our difficulties are because of the hand of God, that he is bringing discomfort to us because we have strayed. And God can use any means possible to discipline us. And so let's talk about that. First thing that we're talking about, just looking at Jonah's life, God is sovereign over all things. Very important to know. Secondly, that God's discipline is a sign of mercy. God's discipline is a sign of mercy. It's merciful, isn't it, that God intercepted Jonah rather than let him get all the way to Tarshish and waste his life. Aren't you glad? And so when you and I sin, what we think we want is for God to leave us alone. I mean, that's what we're saying. I want to do this. You want me to do that. I don't want that at all. Just leave me alone and let me do what I want to do. But it's the love of God when he doesn't leave us alone, that when we're foolish enough, we're heading for destruction, we're heading to waste our lives, that God intervenes there. Even when he makes us uncomfortable, even when he brings discipline to us, that is the love of God. It's more loving for him to step in than to let us go like we think we want. Those of you who are parents, you know what this is like. You see your child about to do something harmful, you have a question. What's the loving thing to do? Let them go ahead and harm themselves, or do I intervene? The loving thing to do is I'm going to step in. They think they want to do this. I know better than that. I'm going to intercept. I want to try to block that behavior. And this is what God's doing in the life of Jonah. God could have allowed Jonah to make it all the way to Tarshish and squander his life, to live a miserable life apart from him. The second option God had was, I can just bring him to an end now, that when Jonah gets thrown over the side of the ship, we'll just have him perish there. And who among us would say, well, that would be wrong of God? We'd say, that's right. He outright rejected the will of God. God has the right to bring even punishment to the point of death. But how merciful is this? He didn't do that. God saves his life and plans to use him again. So the storm and the fish, evidences of God's great mercy. Now, in my life, I've prayed this way a number of times through the years. Lord, please never let me stray from you. I mean, you watch people and you see people who seem to be going well and make a terrible departure, and you and I should learn from that. And so I've prayed over my life through the years, Lord, please never let me do that. Never let me stray from you like that. And I've added this before. Lord, if I were to ever start to stray, would you make me very uncomfortable? Please don't bless me as I depart from you. Wouldn't that be deceiving to your soul, that you know you're wrong, but things seem to be going pretty well? I mean, I don't want that to happen. If I started to stray from God, I want things to go really poorly, really fast. Now, let me tell you how God has answered my prayer through the years, that he brings immediate misery when I've sinned, whether it's a thought or a deed or a word. You know, it's just immediate. So I know immediately there's no joy here. There's no peace here in disobedience. There's no power here in disobedience. And so really fast. So the other part I pray is, Lord, keep my soul sensitive to you so that the first step out of your will, that I feel this displeasure of yours to pull me back. It's the mercy of God, his discipline, isn't it? Even if it's just internal remorse, internal pressure, what I've called sometimes feeling spiritually yucky. You know, I just feel bad. I don't want to follow this course anymore. So in our lives, God can bring trouble to us, and sometimes our trouble is just us, just our action, the natural consequences. Sometimes it is a spiritual, supernatural consequence spiritually that he brings to us. I love this too. When you think about this fish, it is the mercy of God and his sovereignty also on display in that the fish was right there at the right time. It's apparent that the fish is swimming along with the ship. He's not like, there can't be minutes going by. He's right there. When Jonah's thrown over the side, the sea's calm. He's plunging down, as he talks about here in his prayer, and the fish is right there mercifully to take him in. Let me ask you this. Do you see the evidence of God's sovereign hand in your life, even in the realm of discipline? Do you see some tough circumstances in your life? And when you experience something tough, do you ever just ask God, hey, what might this be about? Now, it doesn't mean you're being disciplined. Bad things happen to people who are faithful to the Lord. We talked about that. And so we do ask the question, Lord, what are you doing? I don't want this. I don't like this. I want this gone from me. And so what you might discover is, as far as I can tell, I am walking tight with you, But I see you're doing this. You're certainly drawing me close to you through this adversity. I'm praying like I never prayed before. It's not because of something bad I did, but I'm certainly clinging to you. I don't know the way out unless you help me. So, Lord, you just have revitalized my prayer life through this adversity. The other thing we're going to do is just cooperate with him. I can see that you could use this to make me more like Jesus, and I need that in my life. And so I'm going to cooperate with you in this difficulty, this adversity. But what if you do discover, no, I believe that God is letting this adversity happen to me because I am in disobedience. Usually you know what it is. Unless there's a blind spot, you know, yeah, I know exactly. I'm out of his will. It seems to me, best I can discern, that maybe God's getting my attention here through this, what I'm going through. So what do you do when you find that? We learn from Jonah what to do. When you know you're in disobedience and you look at your circumstances and you realize, I think there may be a connection here, what do you do? Here's what you do. Prayer is your first step back to God. We see it in Jonah. Prayer is your first step back to God. I want you to notice the location of his praying. It tells us here in verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, from the stomach of the fish. I think he even started praying before that. We're going to have this whole prayer recorded to us, what he said in the stomach of the fish. But as he's plummeting into the sea, he's beginning to cry out to God. The first time in a long time, this prophet's now realizing, I need God. Even describes seaweed tangled around his head. Notice verse 5. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. So he's already knowing he needs God. But here, yes, the content of the prayer we're told here is in the stomach of the fish. Now, when I think about him praying in the fish, are you picturing what I'm picturing? I'm picturing total darkness. In fact, there's no other way. Now, in the children's book, sometimes you see Jonah in there, and there's a little lantern, maybe, and there's the rib cage of this great fish, and you're like, I don't think so. He wasn't a prepper. He wasn't ready for this. He wasn't like a survivalist. I always carry a lantern. You know, I'm just ready for this. And would it work in the stomach of a fish? I mean, think about it with me. I don't think I'm using my imagination. I think it had to be total darkness for the 3 days he's in there. By the way, I'm sure he prayed a lot more than what we have recorded here, because we could read this in like a minute. And we got 3 days of him there. I actually picture him crying some of the time. Can you imagine you in there? I'm not afraid anymore. You know this is the hand of God. I mean, I could be dead. I should be dead. God's clearly doing all this. He's clearly being merciful, as we're going to see the content of his prayer in a moment. But listen, it's dark in there. He's searching his soul. It's a miracle he's not being digested, right? I mean, we're going to see he's going to be thrown up in a little while, and he's fine from it. So unmistakable to Jonah that God had done this, the calming of the sea immediately when he landed in it, the fact that he was sinking, he didn't perish. Now he's alive in a fish, and right there in the belly of a fish, he returns to his God. Isn't that amazing? Right where he was. Listen, when you and I realize that we're in disobedience, as soon as we know it, as soon as we're aware of it, what's our first move? Immediately begin talking to God. Not just saying the same prayers you always prayed. That would be further sin. By the way, God does not like the prayer of hypocrisy. You know, I'm going to pretend like I'm not sinning and still ask you to bless my life. That's just further sin. But the prayer we're talking about is what we see here. I'm coming clean. I am in the wrong, and I'm going to talk to you about it. We would say something like this. Lord, I'm sinking. I've done this to myself. You're right. I'm wrong. Help me. Save me. Help me out of the mess I'm in. Take over my life. You and I should cry out to God right where we are when we find ourselves in sin, right in the middle of the mess you may have made for yourself. We don't want to think this way. Well, I probably ought to try to get my life straight first on my own, and then I would be worthy to talk to God again. That's not what the Scripture teaches us. You, right in the mess you've made, cry out to God for his mercy. Pray first. Repent first in your heart, and then ask for God's strength then to be on the right track. This all can happen pretty much simultaneously, but listen, you're going to talk to him first. Now, sometimes when we sin royally, don't we feel ashamed? And we should feel ashamed, right? There's nothing wrong with you if you feel ashamed when you sin. That's a good thing. But then sometimes the voice of Satan whispers into our minds something like this. Hey, you shouldn't pray. God doesn't want to hear from you after what you've done. You ever experienced that? Isn't it interesting how Satan works? Satan first is on the side of luring you into sin. He's working with your weak flesh. It's not just him. You have a weak flesh that wants to sin, and he's pulling you along, giving you an opportunity, pulling you. When you take the bait and move into sin, have you ever noticed how Satan then seemingly changes sides, like he's on God's side now? Come on, sin. Nobody will know. It's all. Well, look at you. You should better not pray. You might as well just give up. God didn't want to hear from you. Listen, that's a lie. God wants to hear from you. The moment you find yourself in sin, start talking to him right away and be honest with him. I'm a fool. I'm an idiot. What was I thinking? Why did I say that? Why did I think that? Why did I do that? Or why wasn't I doing what you told me to do? Talk to God immediately, but be honest with him. Now notice Jonah here, the content of his prayer. Verse 2 tells us that he delights in God's mercy. From the belly of a fish, he said things like this: I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. Listen, that's the mercy of God, isn't it? God doesn't have to answer when I'm in sin and rebellion, but I cried out to you, God, after all my failure, my days of disobedience, Jonah could say, my cold-hearted, methodical sinning against God, but I cried out to him, and he answered me. He says a little bit further, I cried for help. And he goes on to say, you heard my voice. It's right to marvel at the mercy of God. Doesn't it cause you to love God more when you consider how merciful he is to stubborn people like us? When we've blown it, when we're rightly ashamed, and when we come to our senses, we call out to him and he hears us and he answers us. Verse 6, he says, and you've brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. He's a God of second chances, and aren't we glad? So Jonah delights in God's mercy. Second thing in the content of his prayer, Jonah acknowledges God's discipline. We already looked at this, where he says, these are your waves that are doing this to me. God, you're the one disciplining me. And he talks to God about that. Third thing we see in his prayer is he returns to the Lord. Right there in the belly of the fish, he does return. Verse 4, so I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. I love it. I was running hard from you, so stubborn, but that's over. Right here in the belly of a fish, I'm looking back toward your temple. My heart, Lord, has turned back to you. It's a beautiful picture of repentance. How about verses 8 and 9? Jonah says, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. How beautiful is repentance? How refreshing is repentance? Some years ago, we had a person visit our church for the first time, and they loved it here from the first Sunday here. They'd been attending a church that had really lost its way and had moved off the scripture, and I still remember the quote. The person said, wow, you said the word repent more in this one sermon than I think we've heard in the last 5 years, the church I've been going to. Which I didn't know we were doing anything unusual. You're just preaching the Bible, the word repentance comes up. I think some people avoid the word because they think, that sounds so negative. There's no more beautiful word around than repentance. That's clear that God will give you another chance. That's God saying, if you'll turn from the crazy direction you're going, that hard, if you'll just turn, I will have you back. Is there anything more beautiful? Any more beautiful than Jonah, this disappointing prophet, coming and getting right with God in the stomach of a fish? Listen, sin is what's depressing to the believer in Jesus Christ. Sin will take you captive. You think it'll make you happy, but we all know it doesn't. It brings misery to us. It brings gloom to our lives. But repentance is where we find restored hope right in our lives, no matter what we've done. Now listen, a part of repentance is first confession. You'll never repent until you confess. And what does confess mean? It means to acknowledge that you're wrong. Now that's countercultural. We live in an age where people will not accept that. I'm never wrong. Nobody can question me. Not even God can tell me that my desires and my thoughts are wrong. If my ideas and what God has revealed collide, oh, God will have to get on board with me, because God would never expect me to change me. This is just who I am, right? This is the age in which we live. You'll never find forgiveness. You'll never find new life as long as you're bowing up and refusing to acknowledge. Oh, I love 1 John 1. 8 and 9. These are key verses for every Christian. You're going to need these a lot in your life. 1 John 1:8 says this: if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Then verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You want to be forgiven? Don't pretend like the sin's not there. Acknowledge it to God. Lord, I agree with you about the sin that you're pointing out in my life. I'm not arguing over it. I am wrong, dead wrong, and you are right. And that's how we move in this time of prayer. By the way, when we're confessing and repenting, let's be total about it. Let's not be selective about our repentance. Perhaps this morning, God's putting his finger on something in your life, and you know what he's touching on that needs to go, where he wants you to repent. But listen, stay there, hover in his presence. Allow him to search all of your life. Is there something else he's showing you? You might know this is the big thing he's bringing to mind, or these are the big things. But listen, don't give yourself a pass on those other things. And what about dishonesty? What about lust? What about greed? Lord, I repent of all that. I want all of that out of my life. So this morning, where do you need to repent? Agree with God on that. And then in his strength, turn back to him. And then a second thing I would say to you is, how can we help you? How can we help you? You bring the repentance, God will bring the forgiveness, and the church family can come around you with love and support. You might say, the thing that I need to turn from is so big, it's such a big part of my life. This is all I've known for so many years. I mean, this is really a part of my identity. This way that I'm broken, this inclination I have, this addiction that I have, I know it needs to go. And I know God can forgive me, but I sense that I'm going to need some help. And can I tell you, we want to help you. Don't feel like, well, I'm just too ashamed. But can I promise you, you're not the only one struggling with what you're struggling with. There are other people in the church also struggling in similar ways. Even if it's not the exact same thing, they're struggling. And so this is a humble group of people, of fellow strugglers, who would love to come around you. And so maybe today part of your turning back to God and admitting it is to say, I need to set up a time to talk to somebody. Maybe it's somebody in your life group, a brother or sister that you can pull aside. Hey, I have repented of something. Could you and I meet this week? I think that you might be able to help me, hold me accountable, give me some encouragement as I really chart a whole new life from what I've known. This is going to be such a radical departure from what I've been. I'm going to need help. That's what we're about. Maybe you'll use that connection card. And you don't have to put all the details on your connection card, but you can say, I just need to meet with somebody this week. Could you set that up? And then when we meet privately, we can talk and keep confidences. But listen, that's what it's all about. So no matter how low you feel, God can bring you up. No matter how far you find yourself from God, Jonah's story reminds you, oh, God can bring you back from there. He can restore you a second chance because God hears the prayer of the repentant. Don't you love verse 9? He says, salvation is from the Lord. Jonah ought to know. I was running hard. I was a sinner. I was an embarrassing sinner. And yet God saved me. God gave me a second chance. The same word is for you today. God is sovereign over all things. Even his discipline of us is a sign of his mercy. And when we find ourselves in sin, our first move, our first step back is to pray, acknowledging our sin, turning from our sin, because it's true, salvation's from the Lord. Do you know him? Christian, maybe you've strayed a long time. Would you follow Jonah's example here in chapter 2? Turn your heart back to the Lord. Repent and be real with him. Come back to him. Or maybe you're here and you're not one who's turned from God. You've never known God. And you realize, can God save me? You're asking, can he give me a brand new life? Absolutely. And you come the same way. Lord, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I'm acknowledging that I've lived my life apart from you. I don't want that to be true. I turn from that, and I put my faith in you. Listen, it's Jesus who can save you. He died on a cross for your sins. He was raised up on the third day. He's a living God. And if you confess your sins and ask him to save you, ask him to forgive you, he will. He'll give you a brand new life. Let's pray to him. God, we want to rejoice over you again that you're a God of grace and love and mercy. How we do love you more as we consider what you're like. Lord, when we contrast ourselves with you, we see sin in our lives so often, and we do want to cast off our sin and the direction we've gone and run to you for refreshing, for forgiveness. Lord, I pray for believers to turn from whatever it is you're indicating to them. that they would not just turn from certain behaviors, but they turn to you and have a vibrant walk with you like never before. And then, Lord, I pray for friends that you've brought here today who need to trust you for the first time as Lord and Savior. God, I pray that they would. They call out to you for forgiveness, for everlasting life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.